Well, Beatrice, and I've tried to choose her name carefully because I don't think we know any Beatrices. Well, she's a gossip. She has appointed herself as the monitor of morals and behaviour and conduct at church, and she watches people's actions, and then she's quick to tell people what she's seen. Most members of the church have found her interfering and judgmental attitude very uncomfortable, but they're too scared to do anything about it. Beatrice controls the church by her tongue. Let's lighten it a bit. There was a guy called George. I don't think we know any Georges either, but George was... Oh, actually, we do know a George. No, it's not him. Is that Aras? Come in, brother. Aras, lovely to see you. Come in. Let's lighten it. This bloke, George, he's not here tonight, so it's not him. He's a new member of church, and Beatrice saw him park his car outside the pub in the village. And so she told everyone that George must be a drinker. A drink driver. And she went to confront him. She said, "I know exactly what you're doing." And George didn't say anything in reply. He just bit his lip. He didn't deny what she'd accused him of. He didn't try and defend himself. He didn't say anything. But that night, he drove his car to Beatrice's house, and he parked it outside. And then he walked away, and he left the car outside her house all night. I don't think it's a true story, but it is meant to make us laugh, and yet to see what damage the untamed tongue does. All the way through James's letter, there's a golden pastoral thread of wisdom about the problem of our speech and how it relates to anger. So if you want to flick back, we've been going through James now for 4 weeks or 5 weeks. Chapter 1, verse 19 is the first place that James mentions the tongue and how it's related to anger. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." And the end of the chapter, verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. And then halfway through chapter 2, the tongue comes back again, verse 12 of chapter 2. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, because mercy triumphs over judgment. There's something to do there with speech and mercy under God's judgment. And so then we come to today, and the first half of chapter 3 is dedicated to the tongue and to speech. So James knows that it's a pastoral problem in churches when the tongue is untamed. He says in verse 7, "Hey, look, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man." Just think about lion tamers or guide dogs to the blind. Even whales in sea life centres have been tamed by man. Verse 8, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." So in this chapter, James, I think, breaks us into three sections. We're going to look at the power of the tongue, how our tongue is powerful, the condemnation of the tongue, how it brings condemnation, and lastly, how the heart drives the tongue. The tongue is driven by the heart. So let's start with the power of the tongue. You know, words just trip off our tongues, don't they? They just trip off the tongue, and they can be used to build up, or they can be used to destroy. They can destroy reputations, they can destroy communities, they can destroy churches. And last summer, when I was on sabbatical, and I was going to Birmingham Library, a new library every day, I'd get off the tram and walk up towards the library, past the council houses in Birmingham, and I'd see the old library being demolished. And they had these huge telescopic crane things, and on the end of the crane there was a mechanical jaw, hydraulic jaw, and it would bite the concrete, and it would rip it and tear it down. And the speed at which that library was demolished by one man in a machine with the controls that he was using, I think is a perfect illustration of what one mouth can do to a whole community. The mechanical jaw shows the destructive power of the tongue. And James compares that to a spark. If you look at halfway through verse 5, he said, "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." A tongue is like a spark that can set anger ablaze. Just think of words that are spoken that cause offence, they cause hurt, they cause upset, they cause embarrassment, and all of that can cause anger. And whole communities can become angry, churches can become angry places, and there's a link, therefore, in James's letter between the two. Now, I think it's a very difficult and challenging teaching for us all, because I often find that my words tumble out in the wrong order, or I've not thought about them before I speak them, and I can easily cause offence or confusion, and I'll blush on the inside. Sometimes my face will go red because I think, "Oh, I didn't just say that, did I? I really didn't just say that." I can sometimes feel like George Michael when he sang, "Time can never mend the careless whispers of a good friend." I'm not going to sing that one. I can't remember the tune. So I think at the beginning of the chapter, what James is saying is, look, he says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." He's saying, look, if you're going to teach, you've got a word ministry, you've got a speaking ministry. If you don't speak the right words, you're going to be judged more harshly, more strictly, by, I don't know, by God, by people. So don't presume to take upon yourself a ministry of teaching. But verse 2 is very relieving. He says, "We all stumble in many ways." And that's a very important line for us as a church, because what it means is we'll have a more realistic view of human speech than the world. We all stumble in many ways. No one can say every perfect word in every situation. We all stumble. So this section of James's letter, I think, comes under that header of we're going to say things wrong. But we want to be those who are trying to tame the tongue, even though it can't be tamed. But at the same time, be a church where there is mercy, not judgment. Where there is forgiveness available. The church is a place where we do not respond to careless thoughts, or careless or thoughtless words like the world responds. So, this wild beast, this powerful muscle in our heads, on the one hand, we should be understanding and trying to work things through when things come out wrong. But on the other side, we should be like cowboys trying to break in a bucking bronco as the tongue's wild, trying to break it, or maybe like a guide dog for the blind being trained from being a puppy that's all over the place to being in order. Those two things come together, don't they? Because then the ones who've become more mature and the tongues are more under control, well, when people become new Christians and are not used to that, the taming continues. It's an ongoing process. So let's have a look. The power of the tongue, verse 3. "When we put bits, a little bit of metal, in the mouth of a horse to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." That little bit of metal can turn the whole horse. Or, verse 4, a ship, as an example. "Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." And I was trying to do the maths of this. I'm a geeky old engineer. The engineer doesn't come out of the pastor. I was thinking, how much force is on a sail of a sailing ship sail when the wind's blowing? And it's something like a quarter of a ton a square meter. So you just think, if you've got a sailing ship with nine sails and each one's about 10 square metres, and you're looking at 2.5 tonnes of wind on every sail, times 10, that's 25 tonnes of wind, and it's controlled by a little rudder. There you go, let's just go that way or that way. And that's the power of the tongue. The tongue is like a bit in the mouth of a strong horse, or like the rudder at the helm of a ship under strong winds. It's a small part of the body. It's much smaller than our thigh muscles or our biceps, but it's got power. It makes great boasts, says James. Look at the verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts, strong and powerful. It's great power. So I want to give some examples. This is not to embarrass you, Gary, but let's just say, Gary, your car is blocking someone in. That's about 7 words. Gary, your car is blocking someone in. What do? You get up. You go, okay, let me find my car keys. I'll go and move my car. I'll apologise to the person I've blocked in. We're all sitting here going, I wonder where he parked his car. I'll have to ask him later. And then I'll not park there. You got the. What about, we will fight them on the beaches. 7 words mobilise an entire nation to defend itself against Nazism. Or what about the power of these words? I will never trust you, you liar. Massive power. There's no way back. I will never trust you. Personal attack, you're a liar. Anybody who hears those words spoken out loud will then lose trust in the person who's spoken them, undermine trust in the person they're spoken to. Massive power to destroy reputations, massive power to destroy communities and churches. 7 words. And the power then, we must recognise and say, our words have power. And secondly, the reason why our tongues need to be tamed is that there's condemnation of the tongue. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, it sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Well, three things. The tongue corrupts the whole person. You see, the tongue affects us all the way through our body. Our souls, our hearts, our conscience, our thinking is corrupted by the tongue. So if I'm being sensitive, which some of you will wonder if I'm ever sensitive, but if I'm being sensitive to things I've said, I'll think, oh, I didn't just say that. And it sears the conscience. And it brings guilt and confusion and worry and all sorts of stuff. It corrupts the whole body. Someone said, I'll never trust you, you liar. I can corrupt them too. The words we speak corrupt the body. The words we speak set the course of our life and determines the way our life goes. The power of the tongue in affecting our whole body, in determining our actions, in determining the choices we make in life, that's well understood by motivational speakers. The motivational speakers will stand up and speak words to motivate. So, I am the greatest. 4 words that summarise the life of the greatest boxer the world's ever seen. All his training, all his preparation, all his attitude in the ring. I am the greatest. But the other way around, we can say, I am worthless. God will never love me. I'm never going to make anything of my life. All of that will affect our whole life. The whole direction of our life. The whole course of life. So the stories, the words that we use about ourselves have powerful effect on where we're going. And this is why we're going to see we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly, this is condemnation. The verse, at the end of verse 6, where James writes, and the tongue itself is set on fire by hell, could be read to say, well, it's demonic, there's work of the devil that produces words that are evil. It could be read that way. It could also be read that it condemns us in front of God and deserves to be burned in hell. And the second reading might be supported by other parts of the scriptures. So you get Psalm 140, where the tongue is condemned, judged. Psalm 140, rescue me, God, from evil men. Protect me from men of violence who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. Isn't that what's happening in our generation? They make their tongues as sharp as serpents, and the poison of vipers is on their lips. So there's that wickedness of the tongue that stirs up war. And in the Psalms we could say, well, that's not me, I'll get away with it. But when we come to Romans chapter 3, and Paul quotes that verse in Romans, he applies it to all of us and says we're all condemned. So he says, chapter 3 of Romans, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have all together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. And he goes on to say that the law of God therefore condemns us. So the tongue is a place that corrupts the whole body, sets the course of our life, and condemns us before God. And it's right that it condemns us. We should feel the condemnation, because we live in a culture that has no shame. In the UK, in the West, it's a shameless culture. So that's because we don't know how to deal with shame. Shame's a very natural feeling when we've done something wrong. I feel ashamed. The question is, do we feel ashamed for the right reasons? So we live in a culture that says, don't worry about what you said, because everything's permissible. You can be rude to your parents, you can lie and curse. Don't feel any shame, because shame's bad. And I think the Pride March in Birmingham this weekend has a very clear message which says, everything's permissible, don't feel ashamed. But God gave us a feeling of shame so that we would be careful to do and say the right things, which are good for other people. So shame becomes something that goes, oh, I've hurt someone, I've offended someone, I've done something wrong, and I've caused them pain, I've caused them upset, I've caused them hurt, I've caused them embarrassment, I've destroyed them. I feel ashamed about that, and I want to go and sort it out. So the first thing the Christian disciples do is we say, well, we're not ashamed of shame. Shame's a good thing. So what I'm going to do is take my shame right back to Jesus and drop on my knees and say, Jesus, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against my neighbour. Please forgive me. Take away my shame. And Jesus says from the cross, those who hope in me will never be put to shame. So we have our shame dealt with at the cross. And we say, Jesus, help me change my speech. But also, if I've offended anyone, let me go and seek forgiveness. And so as a church, we become a place where if our words have caused offence, we seek forgiveness and ask for it and offer it freely. Forgive as I've forgiven you. So a place of building up and encouraging each other, and the words we use creating health and life and not destruction and guilt. So as a family of Christian disciples, we should live like a family. Families will, you know what families are like, we'll say things that are wrong at times, we'll get things said out of selfish anger or frustration or whatever, pride. But let's be a church that feels the shame and then takes it to each other and after taking it to God, says, please forgive me. And Kevin and I went to a biblical counselling conference recently, and the guy called Steve Midgley, who runs the biblical counselling movement in this country, was speaking on how church families are places of family news and stories. You can't be a community without stories. You can't be a community without sharing your lives. And there's some things in our lives that should remain hidden, and rightly so. And there's some things we should be open about. And sometimes we'll confuse which one is which. and we'll expose what should be hidden, and we'll hide what should be exposed. But when we expose the things that should be hidden, we should be able to come back and say sorry and seek forgiveness. I'm sorry, my tongue has let us down. So let's pray for wisdom to know which stories build us up as a community of God's people rather than tear us down. So James has said the power of the tongue is immense, the condemnation of the tongue is there, and the tongue lastly reflects our hearts. Verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. So 1 minute, I'll be singing, praise the Lord the Almighty. Praise the Lord, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Leave here, road rage. What are you driving with that for, you idiot? Out of our mouth comes praise and cursing. Or we'll get home and say, hey, shut the door. Why are you so lazy? Out of the mouth comes cursing. My brothers, it should not be, says James. See, God wants his church to be a place of praising him and blessing each other with the words that we speak. God wants his church to be a place of discipleship. We build each other up. We speak life, not death. We speak bringing, we bring blessing, not cursing. But the tongue does both. Why? Because there's something wrong with the heart. Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Well, of course not. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives and a grape tree bear figs? No. Well, neither can salty spring, produce fresh water. The heart's right, the words will come out right. So, what's wrong with the heart? Well, the heart is deceitful above all things, says the Bible. And it has to be brought in line with God's will and his character and his love and his purity and all those things. And that's a steady progress. It gets there beginning with salvation. Jesus, you died for my sins. And it's cleansed, cleansed, and cleansed. Until that cleansing means that the words that come out are the same as the heart that produces them. And I think here there's a hint again of the cross between the link between anger and words, or words and anger, because there seems to be three ways I think that we can show anger wrongly with the words that we use or don't use. So the first one is to suppress the anger and simply to seethe with anger, and as that seething is going, and we're not saying anything, just button our lips and go, then the anger is shown in our body language that just leaves people confused, wondering what's gone wrong. Second way is take our anger and let it spill out in our words. Do you know what so and so did? Do you know what happened? What he said or what she? And just let the cursing flow that way in all directions. The third, of course, is just to let our cursing out straight at the person. You're an idiot. You've upset me. Da-da-da, cutting down. So the seething under the surface, the sowing seeds of gossip, the spewing out of our guts, all of that's salt water coming out of a freshwater spring. So God says, bless each other with our tongues. If a brother or sister sins, if he says anything wrong against you, then speak in a way that brings transformation or change. Can we have a chat? Can we sit down together and talk? There's something that's not been right. Can we work it out? And what was in your heart as you said what you said? Because the words that came out show there's something wrong down here in the heart. Let's talk about it. And then let's get there. So any sense of shame or guilt or condemnation, let's take that to the cross and then find the cleansing that comes through forgiveness and growth. Because that's what builds good community, builds good churches. How do we get there? We keep going back to the cross. We keep going back to Jesus. We keep going asking him to purify us. And Jesus, you said you would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Or you have cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Make that a reality. God, will you show me where I've gone wrong? Can you show me where I need to be more sensitive? in the words that I use. Can you show me how much you still love me through Jesus when I feel that sense of condemnation and guilt? And Holy Spirit, could you move my tears to tears of cleansing and tears of renewal? And Holy Spirit, bring me to Christ and let me just find that place of purity. Let my heart be changed. Let my heart be made right with you. Because you're patient. You don't demonstrate your anger in the way that you relate to me in the same way I'd relate to others. So just keep showing me how to get this heart right with you. Let the power of my tongue do good. Let me find less and less the condemnation, and let me find more and more purity that brings about the blessings of the words I say. Let's pray.